It's good to be back and resuming our study that we're doing together on prayer, paying close attention to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And I think we've talked enough at this point about prayer, what it is and how it works, to ask ourselves some sort of reflective questions if we haven't already. These are questions I ask myself, and I think they're good questions I'd ask each of you to ask yourself. To ask yourself, am I praying? Am I approaching God and speaking to Him? Am I remembering that because of Jesus, I have access to God? And then, am I doing my best to find a quiet place and a quiet time and a quiet heart to talk with Him? You know as well as I do that it likely doesn't just happen. We can have the best of intentions and not follow through. Enabled by Jesus and helped by the Holy Spirit, I'm helped by the Holy Spirit, so now am I pouring out my heart to God regularly? Because I have a relationship with Him. Am I bringing to Him my sadness, my worry, my frustration, my guilt, my joy? Am I bringing this to God, my Heavenly Father, in prayer? And I always want to improve. I always want more of this communion with God. So we have the privilege, we really do, to take a sort of master class on prayer from Jesus Himself. Of all the things, I always think about things like this, of all the things that Jesus could say about prayer and praying, this is what the Son of God decided to say. And God has decided to be recorded forever in the Holy Scriptures. It's right here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, where He taught His disciples, and now each of us, how to pray. I don't think there's a better place that we could go to. So I've mentioned this before, for the purpose of preaching through this section, I've identified three parts. So in verses 5 through 8, we have the prerequisites of prayer. In verse 9, we'll have a preface to prayer. And then in verses 10 through 13, we have petitions in prayer. So that's three parts: prerequisites, preface, and petition. And last time, you'll remember that we were here, we looked into verses 5 and 6, and we understood that first prerequisite to prayer, and now here we are with the second prerequisite in verses 7 through 8. Let's not forget that this is God's Word that we're studying. This is the Holy Word of God, and in God's Word alone, we learn who we are, and more importantly, we learn who God is in this Word alone. And most applicably, we learn how we and God are brought together, namely through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to spending a bit of time talking about prayer, but let's first pray together. Will you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful again to be with one another and to be before you formally to hear from you. So, Father, help me to preach well. Help all of us to listen well as we again unfold your word, that we may have our path, our life lighted by truth. Help us to understand. Help us to apply so that we would today, we would know you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, just verses 7 and 8 today. Let me read you these two verses. This is the Word of God. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus assumes that we are approaching God and we are speaking to him in prayer. And when we do, we should not do this. That's what he's saying here. When we do approach God to speak to him, don't do this. When you pray, Jesus said, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And so this is, I would say, a second prerequisite to prayer. The first one was, don't be like the hypocrites in verses 5 and 6 who were insincere. And the second is, don't be like the Gentiles who heaped up empty phrases. So Jesus is going to teach us to pray, saying, don't do that and don't do that. And the way he says that is, don't be like them and don't be like them. He calls out these hypocrites. And now we'll see in these two verses today, he's calling out Gentiles who heaped up empty phrases. Depending on the translation that you're reading, I don't know how many translations we have represented here today, but there's a few other ways to describe this prayer problem. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it says they heaped up empty phrases. But it's interesting, if you look at the King James Version, maybe you've got that, calls it vain repetitions. The New American Standard calls it meaningless repetition. And the NIV, the New International Version, describes it simply, and I think in this case, most accurately, and we had a joke when I was in college about the NIV. We said it stood for the New Inferior Version. Sort of looked down on the NIV. And there's definitely some translation issues with the NIV. But in this case, this, I think, is the most accurate translation of this word. The NIV calls it babbling. Babbling. And Jesus says it is the Gentiles. They were the ones who were guilty of this. Gentiles, remember, is shorthand for pagans or heathens, or the word that we would use today would be unbelievers. Okay? Gentiles to them would mean very something similar to today when we would say, oh, unbelievers. This is how unbelievers pray. This is how non-Christians pray. So understand, 2,000 years ago, just like today, people who did not know God were trying to pray to him. And you know that's true. You hear all the time through media or friends, you hear about people who are praying and you think to yourself, I didn't know that they were even a Christian. And of course, most of the time, they're not. They're not a Christian. They're not a believer. They don't believe anything like what you believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. And they're praying. So people all over at all times, whether they're believers or not, they are trying to pray. So these Gentiles, they did not know who God was. It's interesting. They did not know him personally, and yet, like today, they felt that he was out there and they were striving to reach him. And that's what people are doing. Many people, believing or not, they have a sense that there is a God out there. And they're striving to reach him. They're striving to communicate to him. And that is a very shallow understanding of prayer. And you see that people are prone to do this even more when circumstances are difficult, when circumstances leave them physically or emotionally or spiritually desperate. You have all kinds of people talking about prayer, but a very different understanding from what we have. So that was the distinction then. It's a distinction now. Then it was the Gentiles. So to believers like you and me, this was to his disciples, Jesus says, do not do this. Do not heap up empty phrases. Then Jesus further describes this kind of praying at the end of verse 7 as many words. So do not heap up empty phrases. Many words. So these prayers, they're empty and they are long. Prayers that are empty and long. Mark 12, verse 40, some wicked scribes were described by Jesus as those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Now, not every long prayer is bad. That's not the point. Don't pray, put a timer on it. You pray too long, now you're tipping into a bad prayer. That's not the point. But long prayers sometimes are an indication of something and a problem in Jesus' day. He mentions it here in this verse. And then again, when he was describing these wicked scribes, he says they devour widows and houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. So it's not just the length of a prayer that makes it bad. That's obviously not what Jesus is saying. We're told in Luke 6:12 that Jesus, on at least one occasion, he stayed up all night and prayed. It's a long time. He tells us in Luke 18:1 that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And there will be times when you're going to be, and I'm going to be, long in prayer. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But back to the text, believers are being warned against this kind of prayer from unbelievers that consists of empty phrases and many words. So let's make sure we understand this. This is something to be avoided. Let's understand it. I mentioned it earlier. The NIV accurately describes it as babbling, which is the same way William Perkins described it in the late 1500s. Wordy praying, empty praying, babbling before God. I'm sure it violates Ecclesiastes 5:2. You remember that verse? Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who is rash with their mouth? New Testament says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak. You know, people who turn that upside down. Slow to listen, quick to speak. Have you ever sat across the table or living room from someone and listened to just wordy, empty babbling? God does not enjoy that any more than you do. It's not a conversation, is it? This is going one way. This is just somebody who is just wanting to say a bunch of words, is wanting to hear themselves talk, is wanting to pontificate, is not interested in fellowship, is not interested in a real conversation. We all know what this is like. All of us have been on both sides of that, if we're honest. And what is it? It gets at the meaning of this word. It is babbling. It's one-sided. There's no listening, considering, no thoughtful response, just babbling. And Jesus, he is making a point to say, of all the things he could say, don't do that, Christian. Don't just babble before God. Well, why did the Gentiles do that? Why did they babble out these empty and long-winded prayers? Why were they doing it? Well, Jesus tells us the reason at the end of verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. He said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for here's the reason. Here's why they did that. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Saying, don't do that. Don't babble before God thinking that God's going to hear you if you just get enough words in. And we can think that way. The Gentiles did. Archibald Robertson, he correctly interprets this. The pagans, that is, unbelievers, they thought that by endless repetitions and many words, they would inform their gods as to their needs and weary them into granting their requests. It's like nagging God, is what that sounds like to me. They think that perhaps God is slow to understand. I mean, he's got a lot going on, right? He's got a lot of people talking to him. So maybe God is slow to understand, so he needs to be brought up to speed. Bringing you up to speed again here, Lord. They also may think that he's indifferent to them. Or maybe he's cold toward them. And so flowery phrases and poetic repetition, which was all done in that day and today, and impressive speech, maybe that's the key. Maybe that's the way to unlocking things from God. Maybe that will move him to action, but they're wrong. They were wrong then, and they're wrong now. So to be clear, Jesus, he's not condemning all long prayers, but rather Jesus is warning against wordy prayers from people who think that God is impressed by that. That's what he's warning against. It was a problem then. It could be a problem now. If I just do this the right way, then God will be impressed. Others will be impressed. And I'll move God to action. So he returns again to his instruction in verse 8. Do not be like them. Don't be like these unbelievers. We pray differently. This is the second prerequisite to prayer. The first was, don't be like the hypocrites who are insincere. And the second is, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases. Now, I want to pause and make sure we understand the real problem here, like the problem beneath the problem. The Gentiles, they offered wordy and empty prayers. That was clearly a problem. These wordy, empty prayers. But there was something deeper. The Gentiles offered wordy and empty prayers. We just learned this because they thought God would be impressed by it. And that's a deeper problem. But there was something even deeper than that problem. These men and women thought that God would be impressed by flowery phrases and poetic repetition and well-crafted speech. Why would they think that? Because they were Gentiles who did not know God. They do not know God, so they do not have right thoughts and ideas about God or about communicating with God, and so they wrongly offered prayers to God. So the deepest problem, do not be like these Gentiles who do not know God, which is why Jesus says something stronger than what he said in verse 7, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. In verse 7, it was, don't do what they do, talking about the hypocrites. Don't do what they do. But here he says, do not be like them. That's different and stronger. Not just over here, don't do what they're doing. Over here, not only am I saying don't do what they're doing, it's deeper. Do not be like them. Because, Christian, there's a way to pray that is as if you don't know God personally and as if you don't know who he is. Don't pray like that. When Christians think that God will hear them because of their many words or because of the way they phrase their words, they are praying like unbelievers. When a Christian gets caught up thinking, if I just pray more words or if I just pray the right words, you're no longer praying like a Christian. You're praying in that day, the word was like a Gentile. You're praying like an unbeliever. You're praying like someone who does not know God. The point is, Christian, you know better. We know better. God does not hear people based on how they pray. God hears people based on who they are. God does not hear people based on how they pray. God hears people based on who they are. Are they his child? Or are they not his child? That's what Jesus reminds us of in verse 8. Let's read it together here. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's two truths here in this verse. First, God knows what you need before you ask him. This confirms that a lot of the wordiness in prayers was and is intended to inform God, but that's just silly. That's not the point. God knows what is going on. Not only does God know what's going on, he knows what this verse gets to. He knows what you need. Just think about that. God, your Father, knows exactly what you need. I find that very comforting because oftentimes I don't know what I need. I almost always know what I want. I mean, it's a gift. I always know what I want. I may not always tell you what I want, but it's real easy for me to figure out what I want. I don't have to think about it. but not nearly as often do I know what I need. In fact, sometimes my prayers just come out and say that. Father, I know this is what I want, but I acknowledge this might not be what I need, which we'll get to this in weeks to come, God willing, which is why the prayer over all of our prayers is always, God, your will be done. Your will be done. Because he knows exactly what I need. While Jesus is obviously encouraging us to pray here, some take this truth and they question, why is it even necessary to pray to God? If what Jesus says here is true, and of course it is, if God already knows, right, God knows all things. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're going to pray. He knows how he's going to answer that prayer. None of this is up in the air, and so people will hear something like that and make unbiblical conclusions and say, well, then why should I even pray? Why is it even necessary to pray if God knows everything? And a long time ago, John Chrysostom, he anticipated that objection, and here's what he wrote. But if he already knows what we need, why do we pray? And he says, not to inform God or instruct him, but to beseech him closely, to be made intimate with him by continuance in supplication, to be humbled, to be reminded of our sins. Does prayer actually have an effect? Does prayer change things? It does. And again, we'll talk about how that works in weeks to come. But the point here is that prayer is less about getting God to do what you want him to do and more about relationship with him. Speaking to him. Communicating to him. Does God know what your desires are? Yes. Is it also important for you to express your desires to God? Yes. To inform him? No, he already knows. But because you have a relationship with him. And something good happens in your heart and in your relationship with him when you commune with him. I mean, there's a lot of things that my kids come and tell me that they want or tell me that they need, and I already know it, especially the littler they are. Not like I didn't see this coming. So do I tell them? Do I cut them off when they come to me? Do I just cut them off and say, hey, I already know this? Well, if I'm being a bad dad, I do that. If I'm being a good father, I want them to open up to me. I want them to tell me what they're thinking. I want them to tell me what they're feeling. I want them to tell me what it is they want. I want them to come to me and tell me what it is that they need, even if I already know it, because I want relationship with them. It's no different in our relationship with God the Father. A second truth here in what Jesus just said, I think, is even more profound. This God who knows everything, this God who knows what you need before you even ask him, don't skip this word, he is your Father. That word is so important. Jesus says, do not be like them who are praying to God with these empty phrases and these long words, thinking if they do it the right way and say the right things, that God will give them what they want. Do not be like them, for your Father. He doesn't say because God knows what you need before you ask him. He could have said that, but your Father. He is our heavenly Father. This is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. This is the difference. This is why the Gentiles would pray one way and the Jewish believers would pray another way. This is why Christians pray one way and a non-Christian prays another way. A believer is a child of God. We're going to see that this is why Jesus says when you address God in prayer, you address him as who? My Father in heaven. My Father on earth. I have a Father on earth. I have a Father in heaven. So that my mind is right. What am I doing? I'm going before my heavenly Father. So the Christian knows God as their heavenly Father, who knows everything that they need. And so a Christian knows that he or she will be heard not because of how they pray, but because of who they are. Because he's a perfect father that listens to his children. A few verses, Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This point is driven home over and over again about this relationship between a child and their father. Isaiah 65:24, God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Or Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able, it's God our Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So you will not be heard, believer, because your prayers are long. You will be heard because God is your Father and he loves you. So we do not pray to beg God or to persuade God or to convince God. We pray sincerely and simply and directly to God our Father. And that kind of praying, not wordy and empty phrases, it reflects our faith in God. It reflects our belief that we are his children and he knows exactly what we need. So in conclusion, ask yourself, do you know God as your heavenly Father? Do you think of him and know him as your heavenly Father? Again, next week, God willing, we'll talk more about what it means to pray to God as our heavenly Father. But right now, can you say that God is your heavenly Father? He became to you your Father, or he becomes to you your Father through adoption. We were not born into the family of God. We were adopted into the family of God, and our adoption happens after we are justified by God based on our faith in Jesus Christ. So God becomes our heavenly Father when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't want to assume it's true for all of us. If you have not believed the gospel that Jesus came and lived, suffered, died, and rose from the dead in the place of sinners so that sinners like you and like me could be reconciled to God. If you have not believed that, then believe it this moment. Believe it right now and trust Jesus for salvation, for life, and know that God is your heavenly Father. For those of us who are Christians, well, we know that God is our Father. And we say it. Do we mean it? Do we think about it? If God is our heavenly Father, then I hope we've been reminded of this sweet truth, that God is our Father, that he knows what we need even before we ask him. He hears our prayer. that God always answers our prayers. Maybe he doesn't answer when you want him to. That's a thing. Maybe he doesn't answer when we want him to, or even the way that we want him to. But that is because God, unlike you, he knows exactly what you need. So prayers may not be answered by my Heavenly Father the way I want them answered, and they may not be answered when I want them answered, but that's right. That's because he, unlike me, he knows exactly, we were just told it, he knows exactly what I need. And I've found that very often what I need is not what I think I need when I think I need it. But he knows, and he's good, and he loves us.